All right, praise God. Today we're going to talk about to all who obey Him. That's the title of the message. I don't know if I'll finish it today. I doubt it, but I want to really get into some things that God's been showing me. These are scriptures that have been in my, you know, teaching list for a while now, and then just God really put it on my heart this Saturday as I was in prayer to minister to this to you guys. There's a side to our salvation that has been woefully overlooked. It's been woefully. You know what that word woefully means? It means horribly overlooked, woefully, badly overlooked. Amen. And that's our obedience to Jesus. All right. That's our obedience to Jesus. Amen. Jesus came, became the author of salvation to all who obey Him. Moreover, if Jesus Himself had to learn obedience, how much more us? Hebrews 5:5 through 9 says, "So also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He, God, who said to Him, 'You are my Son, today I have begotten you.' As He also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience." He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. To all who obey Him. Amen. To all who obey Him. We think, well, you know, Pastor, I'm obeying, I'm believing. Yeah, well, we're going to get into that. Amen. We're going to find out just how valid and true that is. All right. And just as it was in the prophecy, man, faith is critical. Eva's talking about the difference between head faith and heart faith. I'm telling you right now, this is going to expose part of that in a different way. Okay. It's going to expose part of that in a different way to all who obey Him. Now, look at what it says here. He says, who in the days of His flesh, and He's talking about Jesus when He was physically here on this planet. He says to, and you know, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up. And the word offered up there means to bear towards. In other words, He was presenting these things to God. He was putting forth to God. He was pushing to God His prayers, His supplications. Jesus had to do that. He had to do that to not sin. He had to do that to obey God, to follow God. He Himself had to spend that time before God. When He had offered up prayers, the word prayers there is the word deesis, which means petitions. When He offered up petitions and supplications, you know, which is just another way of, well, actually in this case here, this word means through the idea of approaching for a favor, to entreat God, to appeal to God, to plead to God. God, Jesus bore out these prayers to the Father in order to entreat Him. Was He doing it for Himself? No, He was doing it for us. And in the process of doing that, He sanctified Himself. He set Himself apart to God. He made Himself available to the Father. And it says, He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him. Vehement cries and tears. He wept before the Father. To Him who was able to save Him. Jesus needed to be saved. He needed to be rescued from the influence and the impact and the push of the world. And especially how demons would use people, how people were so manipulated in their heads with the wrong thinking. Pharisees had no clue of the truth. They were so wrapped up in their legalism. They were so wrapped up in their self-righteousness that they had no clue. They had no clue of the truth. And Jesus fought with them continuously. I mean, you go to the Word, read the Gospels, you see how many times he gets into it with them, that they're constantly contrary to whatever he says. They hate him. They try to trap him. They try to kill him so many times, and they couldn't. And he knew they couldn't because it wasn't his time yet. Amen? But he cried out to God for God to save and deliver him, to protect him, to keep him during this time. Not just from the people that hated his guts, not just from natural things, but also from, you know, the temptation, the test, and the trying of the devil. People have this idea that Jesus never got tempted. And he was tempted, tested, and tried above us. Amen? And look at what it says. Look at what God says. It says, and was heard. And was heard. You know? The word heard there is an interesting word. It's usually akouo. Here it's isiakouo, which means to listen to give heed to, and obey. Jesus' petition, his prayers, him bearing forth in that time of prayer to God, drew God's ear. You know, the word says that that God's ears are open to the righteous, to their prayers. Amen. In the same way, he's open. His ears are open. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture. I'll get into it. I don't know if I'll get to it today, but I will. But it says that distinctly. And he was able to save. He cried out. He offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, God, who was able to save him from death. From death. And was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus showed godly fear. Now, we think of Jesus as being God. He is God. But you got to understand, he is man 100% also. And the man Christ Jesus had to pray. He had to bear forth to God and bring these things to God and cry out to God for help and for mercy for his life, so that he, you know, for God to save him from these things until he made it to his appointed time. It wasn't automatic. Wow. It wasn't automatic. Jesus had his part. The man Jesus had his part to play in this. Think about this. The man Christ Jesus had God, was God, and couldn't use any of it. He left it, and he became obedient, even to the point of death. That's who we're dealing with. Amen? And he was heard because of his godly fear. And that word, godly fear, there is actually a word that it means, it's eulogia, and it means properly caution, his caution, not to, you know, not to disrespect God, not to offend God, but to do it right. But it means, religiously, it means reverence and piety. Thayer defines it as reverence towards God, godly fear, piety. Piety just means God-towardness. It just means you're conscious of God. You're aware that he's always there. How much would our lives change if all of a sudden we became so aware that God is always there? And that we lay bare before him, exposed, completely open. Wow. Thank God he loves us. Amen. Tell you, man, that's ugly. Verse 8 goes on to say, though he was a son, there was no special ride for Jesus. And this is what everybody thinks. Jesus came and just floated through his life, like, because he was God and he had all this power and everything. And, you know, and when it came time, he just went ahead and gave up his life and died for our sins. No, it was a battle all the way. A battle all the way. And though he was a son, yet he learned. It means to learn in any way. Mathano. He learned obedience. And that word obedience there literally means, it's the word hupokoion, which means attentive hearkening, compliance, or submission. Jesus learned compliance. He learned submission to God. He learned submission by the things which he suffered. Now, none of us like that word suffered. do we? No, no, we don't. We don't like that word suffered at all. I don't like that word suffered. I don't know about you, man. I don't look forward to suffering. Amen. But you know, suffering is a part of our life. And you also need to understand something else, too. Suffering is part of how you become obedient. Did you know that some of your suffering will never be alleviated until you learn obedience?
Exactly, Pastor.
Until you learn the obedience that's necessary for you to get the victory over that suffering. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. I believe that. I believe that God loves us. I believe that God wants to bless us. I believe that God... But you know what? God never promised us a rosy life. He never promised us, you know, that we were just going to skate through this life, just getting everything we want. That's not the way it works. And those people that hawk that prophet, that gospel to you, that's a lie. There are some things, the only way you're going to get there is that you're going to have to bite, you're going to have to claw, you're going to have to grab, you're going to have to drag it and bring it in. I mean, if you've ever suffered a serious disease, man, you understand that. You don't let go. Amen? He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He didn't have a free ride. That's why he is our Lord. That is why he is the one that we're to be conformed to, which means we're going to do some learning through suffering. Amen? And get over it. We got to get over it. Stop whining and realize, okay, Lord, I'm going to get the victory in this trial. Whatever it is, I'm going to get the victory over it. But if there's anything I'm off in and I need to learn, let me know. Otherwise, I'm going to hit this thing full on with my faith and get the victory over it. I ask God all the time, man, is there something I'm missing here? And if he says yes, I sit down and listen. Amen. If he says no, then I just pound it into the ground with my faith.
Yes.
That's what you got to do. Amen. And having been perfected, verse 9, having been perfected, and that word perfected there is the word teleo, and it means to complete, literally to accomplish, figuratively to consummate. Consummate, we'd use that word differently nowadays. We use it in reference to marriage and so on. All right, to consummate the marriage. But really, consummate, in character, it carries the meaning of bring to a state of perfection and fulfill. That's what it means, to bring to a state of perfection and fulfill. All right? God's going to help with that. Amen? But having been perfected, having been brought to that state of perfection, wait a minute. Jesus was brought to that state of perfection, that state of consummation, that state of completion. Are you listening to that? Jesus started off like a, you know, in Latin it's called tabula rasa. Some of you that went to college, you'll understand what that means. A lot of times they refer to newborns as like this blank slate. Well, they know now that there's some genetics involved in how a child's going to develop. And then, of course, environment plays a lot into it. And then, of course, the decisions kids make also play into that, right? But when you think of Jesus, he came into the world the same way any child does. He had every opportunity in the world to commit sin. Think about this for a second. When he, 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, and they left, and they thought Jesus was with them, in company with them, because they went with a caravan. And he wasn't. He was still in Jerusalem, and he was with the Pharisees and the teachers, and he was teaching them. At 12. Now, the parents come. They realize, where's Jesus? They go back to Jerusalem, and they find him in the temple, you know, with the elders, talking to him. And he said, and they come to him, and they said, "Son, where have you been?" They go, "We've been looking for you for days now." And he goes, "You know, I've been about my father's business." And they were a little upset with him. And it says that he became quiet and he submitted to them. And he didn't do anything anymore. He didn't do that again for another 18 years. He was obedient. Why? Because, you know, honor your father and mother. He obeyed the law. He didn't realize that he had messed up. So he didn't sin or anything. He didn't even probably know they left. Amen. But look what he says. And having been perfected, he became the author. The author. And that word author there literally means the causer, the one who causes stuff. And that's what it literally says in Strong's. Causative, concretely a causer, somebody who causes things. And then Thayer defines it as that which is the cause of anything that resides. Causative, causing, or the author. So the word author can be used there effectively. He's the causer. He's the one that's the author of eternal salvation.
Praise God.
Jesus is the causer and the author of eternal salvation. To whom?
Us. Those who obey.
To all those who obey him.
Amen.
Now listen to me. It doesn't say to all those that believe. Now, faith is part of our obedience. Faith is how we get into it and how we actually activate and get our salvation in motion and functioning within us. But it means nothing if we're not obeying him.
Praise God.
God said obedience is greater than sacrifice. That never changes. Say obedience.
Obedience.
He's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, this says this here like, one time in the book of Hebrews, you hear this being said like this. But if you read the New Testament, you will see so much about obedience and following his will. Amen. So you're going to hear these things over and over again. And I'm going to give you context to what this is, what that means. Amen. Ephesians 5, 14 through 17. Therefore, he says, awake. And that word awake is the word agiro. By the way, that word awake there, the word agiro, is the same word that's used for resurrection, for raising up from the dead. Agiro. And part of the definition includes that. All right? And it says, the word agiro means through the idea of collecting one's faculties. Now, you know, do you understand what that means? Faculties are all your capabilities, your mental capabilities, your physical capabilities. It's, you know, the way you think, how you think, you know, your skill set, everything that's about you. The condition of your heart, all of that. It's saying, oh, that's why. It's part of the definition. I looked at the verse and it was gone. But it says, through the idea of collecting one's faculties to awaken. Or to waken. Now think about this. In the morning, I hear my alarm go off in the morning. And as soon as it goes off, I'm up out of bed. I turn it off and I get going for the day. All right? But in the process, in that moment, when I hear that alarm and I'm asleep, I'm all of a sudden coming out of the sleep. I'm coming out of that state of sleep into that state of wakefulness. And as I come out of that state of sleep into that state of wakefulness, I gather my sensitivities, I get my mind going, I start thinking in terms of, what is this noise? What am I doing? Why? Okay, it's the alarm. It's time to get up. I got to get up and get ready for work. I've got things to do. I got to brush my teeth. I got to do all these things. All right? And so as I wake up, and how many of you experience the same thing? When you wake up, all of a sudden you come from out of this state of sleep into the state of being awake. And you move, you push yourself, you get up, you get going. That's what it means to be awake. God's calling us out of the sleep that the body of Christ has fallen into. Yes. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm really, the body of Christ is really, in some ways, it's struggling. And I'm not saying you guys are, but the body of Christ in general is kind of struggling. There's a lot of wrong thinking going on. There's a lot of wrong doctrine going on. I do a lot of reading out of Christian magazines and stuff like that. And so there's things that they post about what's going on. And they even do polls. And some of these polls are very scary, you know. And it just shows the state of, and the word I would use is the state of torpor. But the word torpor really just means like you're just kind of discombobulated. You're just kind of out of it. You know, that you don't, you're just in the state, you don't know what to do. You're just kind of there, and you got to, if you come, if you're going to get out of it, you got to shake yourself and activate yourself.
Amen.
Is that pretty correct, Rachel? Torpor?
I've never heard of that.
Oh, okay.
Oh, she's honest.
Oh, that's good. I know something you don't. Amen. But that's the state that the body of Christ is in. And there's a pressure. There's a pressure on us from the world right now to just kind of mellow out. To kind of just not take things so seriously.
Yep.
Just kind of, you know, yeah, I believe, and go about our worldly business. And God's calling us out of that. He's shaking us. There's a shaking coming. And we're going to be shaken. And part of that shaking is, you know, what are we serving? Who are we and what are we about?
Yes.
Amen?
Jesus.
So he goes on to say, he says, therefore you, he says, awake you who sleep. You know, and the word sleep here is the word katheuto, which means to sleep. But it also carries the meaning of to lie down and rest. To lie down and rest. And then to fall asleep. And I've heard even some of you make the statement, you know, I need to just take some rest. You know, take some time off and rest. That's sin.
Uh-oh.
Now, I don't know about you, but I do a Sabbath day. I do my best to keep my Sabbath day.
Yes.
Do I? I do my best to keep my Sabbath day. I get my rest. I get up, you know, every morning pretty consistently, same time. Sometimes a little earlier. Never later, but, you know, same time. Depending on meeting schedules. But on Saturdays, I sleep in until 10:30 or 11. I do it on purpose. I rest. That's what I'm supposed to be doing on that day.
Yes.
So I'm not saying not to rest when it's your time to rest. Amen. If you're not getting enough sleep, you need to make changes in your life and get the proper amount of sleep. All right? Now, but what I am saying here is that if you, in the state of your mind, are just like overburdened and overwhelmed in the sense that you just want to kick out and just say forget it to everything, including God. Oh, yeah, I believe. But right now, I'm just kind of out of it. God's commanding us to wake up. This word awake, that's a verb and that's in a command form. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. The word arise is the word anastema, and it means to stand up. Stand up. Stand up from the dead. So it's not talking about being physically dead. It's talking about being dead in who you are, dead in your activity, dead in your walk with God, dead. Do I need to say it again?
One more time.
Dead. Arise from the dead. And you know, I didn't put it in here, but the word dead there literally carries the meaning of place of the dead. It means being dead, you know, no life. But it also means in this state of ruin or just kind of like darkness and kind of just like inactivity kind of thing.
Wow.
See, it comes into play with the word aigiro. Going back up to the top, you know, it's talking about collecting one's faculties to awaken. The word aigiro means to rouse, literally from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease and from death.
Wow.
And then figuratively, from obscurity, inactivity, ruins, and non-existence. So that plays into, you know, arise, stand up from the dead. Those that are inactive, those that are obscure, those that are in a state of ruin or, you know, their walk is non-existent. Oh, glory to God. Amen. And then he goes on to say, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. If we make that decision to stand up, to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for God, to stand up and say, I'm going to be counted. I am not going to be somebody that's going to live this life in a state of non-existence or obscurity. Father, I'm going to count for you. Whether it's prayer, whatever it's doing, if it's getting involved in my church and helping out. We're not asking for your souls. We're just asking for help. Amen. Get up. Wake up. Make that decision. Then God will give you light. Christ will give you light. When you make yourself available, Christ gives you the light. He shows you what he's calling you into, what he has for you to do. Well, how do you know that's what that light is? You'll see right now. Watch. It says, verse 15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly is the word akribos, and it actually means exactly. The Thayer defines it as exactly, accurately, and diligently. Accurately, wait a minute. Yeah, exactly, accurately, and diligent. Exactly means staying in line with Christ, staying in line with what God's told you to do and what God's given you to do. To do that, to follow it, to obey it. That's what obedience is staying in line with your master, staying in line with that person who's over you. In this case, it's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Walk circumspectly, walk diligently, walk exactly, walk accurately. Not as fools, but as wise. The fool doesn't take into account the consequences and end result of what they're doing. That's in the English. That's the reason why they translate that word akribos to circumspectly, because that's what circumspect is. It means to be conscientious of what you're saying, what you're doing, and all of the possible impact and consequences of those things. That's what circumspection is.
That's
is to walk in a way that you're paying attention, that you're not hurting people, that you're not damaging your testimony, damaging, you know, people's understanding of God because you're there. Next time you're, you know, on the road and you're about to scream at people and honk and cuss them out, think about your testimony. Well, they don't know me. You don't know that. You don't know that. Amen. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. The word redeeming there is the word exagorasso, and it means to buy up, to ransom, to rescue from loss, and improve opportunity. Thayer defines it as to buy up for oneself, for one's use. Redeeming the time. You're buying up that time. You know, every time you set yourself to do something for God, you take the time and you set yourself towards God, you're buying time for yourself.
Praise God.
When you set yourself for yourself, for what you want, what you desire, you know, what you're going to go after, you're losing time. And that's why it says, do not be unwise. You know, do not be fools, but be wise. Amen? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Amen? All right. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise. And that's this word, okay, in the verse 16 when it says, or verse 15 when it says, not as fools, but as wise. The word for wise there is actually the word Sophos, which just means wise in a general sense. But I put this in here because therefore do not be unwise, because this is really important. This word is different. It's the word aphron. Are you guys ready for this definition? Because I hate to tell you, it's going to hurt. Aphron. It literally carries the meaning mindless, properly. Stupid. That's Strong's. That's Strong's definition. That's not Pastor Bill. Stupid. Therefore, do not be stupid. Do not be mindless. By implication, it means ignorant. Do not be ignorant. Specifically, do not be egotistic.
There you go.
Do not be egotistic. You know what egotistic means? It means everything's, all about you. It's all focused on you. All you care about is whatever pertains to you. Yep. Totally. And then specifically, egotistic, practically it means rash, and morally it means unbelieving.
Whoa.
Aphron. The word aphron comes from two words, a, which is without, and phren, which is the mind, without mind. Without thinking through what you're doing. You're just doing things. How many of you are going through your day just doing things and not even thinking about it? You're just kind of floating along doing your thing. We got to start, we got to start changing the way we live, the way we think. And the only way that's going to happen is if you become people of purpose. That's the only way you can line yourself up with what really needs to be done. Now, I work just like the rest of you. I have a 9-to-5 job just like everybody else. I mean, I work. I work hard. Amen. It's a lot of mental stuff. But you know what? That's no excuse. Pastor, you don't understand. My job's so hard. Oh, you poor baby. I get done with my job and then I got to start working on ministry stuff.
Two careers, yeah.
I'm not complaining. I mean, I love what I do. Amen? Therefore, do not be stupid. Right?
Yes.
That sounds right, doesn't it?
Yes.
Do not be stupid, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's a command. That's not a suggestion. That's not a recommendation. For us as believers, if we're truly children of God, we take that to heart. That becomes our goal. That becomes our focus. And I'm not talking about, understand something, I'm not talking about will in the sense of some ethereal kind of, what's God's will for me? You couldn't make it happen even if he showed you. You've got to let him lead you into it and through it. That's how it works, people. You all of a sudden you're realizing, oh my God, this is what I'm called to. And so you just get to work. Do it on purpose. Amen? But understand, that word understand is not the typical word for understand in the Greek. It's the word sunimi. And sunimi actually means to put together mentally, to comprehend. Vines denotes it as the understanding, the mind or intelligence. From Vines also, understanding and reflective thought. Thayer defines it as to set or join together in the mind. In other words, when he's telling you to understand what the will of the Lord is, he's telling you to put it together, to figure it out. Well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, you got a big old thick fat book that'll tell you. Right? Well, mine's not so thick anymore. It's all on my phone. You got the Bible, man. The Bible is the will of God. Now, not everything in there is, God's will, obviously. Satan says something, that's not God's will, right? But Jesus says something. Is that the will of God? In the epistles, if Paul, Peter, John, James, if they say something, that's the will of God, right? We got to start paying attention, man. Some of us read our Bibles just to say, okay, I read my Bible. But we've got to start reading our Bibles, looking for the next command, looking for the next thing that we can follow with God. Pastor, there's too much. I know. Believe me, I know. I can't do it all. But God will show you what's relevant to you at the moment. And as you continue to follow his will at the moment, you're going to be doing exactly what he wants you to do. You understand what I'm saying? Amen? To understand, to put together what his will is. And the word will there is the word thelema. And it literally means a determination, properly the thing. In other words, God's will is that thing that he's determined for you. For you and me. He's determined it for us. Amen? Actively, it means choice. In other words, that's your part. You make the choice. You got to make the choice to follow God. Whatever choice you make, nobody can stop your choice. They can try, You know, I mean, if you're a criminal and your choice is to go rob banks, eventually you'll get put in prison. But I guarantee you, for most of those people that go in, when they come back, the first thing they're going to do is rob another bank. Their choice has been set. Their will has been set. Amen? Actively choice, specifically purpose or decree. Decree is something that God lays in mind. Purpose is something God has given to us. If you can't fulfill God's purpose for... Okay, listen to me. I have a purpose. God's called me to preach, right? That's my purpose. That's not all my purpose is. My purpose is, you know, God has called me to be a child of His that lives, walks by faith. That's my purpose, is to live by faith. My purpose is to love one another. That's my purpose. If you can't fulfill God's general purpose for you as His child, how are you ever going to fulfill some specific purpose? You're not. And even if you get some specific purpose, you'll lose the reward of it because you didn't fulfill the purpose of love. You didn't fulfill the purpose of faith. Because nothing oversteps those two things. Faith, hope, and love. Those three. So many Christians are depressed. So many Christians are in the state of, you know, suicidal. And I feel for them, I do. But the problem is they don't have any hope. They lack hope. They lack a reason to live. A reason to go through the process of their suffering in order to get the victory. If you don't have a reason to live, it's hard for you to stay when you get attacked severely by the devil. It's hard for you to hold on in strength if you don't have a reason to even be. Amen? I like this. Thayer adds this. He says some other things, but I only put this part in here because it was really relevant. There adds, of what God wishes to be done by us. What God wishes to be done by us. What God wishes to be done. This is His will. This is what He wants us doing. And if we do it, we're fulfilling His will. Amen? God's will is never going to be for you to have the biggest, best house in the world. God's will is never going to be for you to be rich. God's will is never going to be for you to become CEO of a major corporation. It's never going to be for you to become famous. It's never going to be for you to, you know, to, what else could I have? Add? You guys get it, right? That's not His will. And I have seen people, nobody here right now that I know of, but I have talked to people who thought it was God's will for them to rise up in fame for a platform for them to preach Jesus. And I just asked them one question. I go, are you preaching Jesus now? No. You ain't going to preach Jesus then. You're going to be corrupt. The only thing that stops us from corruption is our purpose. And all we got to do is go to the Word and get all the purpose we want. Amen? If you never fulfill whatever God's specific purpose for you is, but you fulfilled everything the Word said, you're far beyond anybody who may find their purpose, and that's all they did, but they never fulfilled the Word. They never fulfilled what the Word commanded them to do. Are you listening to me? Amen, because I'm going to get into that. We're going to talk about that. Now, let's talk. I got a little bit of time still. I'm going to talk about, we'll start on the first one, some things God expects of us. Say expects.
Expects.
Say this. These things,
are what God
expects
of me.
Okay? This is what God expects of us. All right? The first one here is found in Acts 20, verse 17 through 21. And it says, from Miletus he sent. This is Paul. Paul was, I don't know whether he was on his way back to Jerusalem at the time. I think he was. But he didn't. He was on a ship and he was going, and he had a moment, and they landed for a while, and he called for the elders of Ephesus. And it says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." How many of us can say that? I mean, in a sense where they know that we did it right. Amen. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing. And that word "kept back" there is the word hupostello, which means to withhold under, out of sight, to conceal or reserve. I kept back nothing. Not one, nothing. That's what that word means. It straight up just means nothing. I kept back nothing. He shared with them the full counsel of God. Everything that he knew, he gave it to them. I kept back nothing that was helpful. And I like that word. It's the word sumphero, and it means to be profitable, to help, be profitable. That's from Thayer. So anything that could have been profitable to them, he made sure they got it. They understood the word. But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance. Now listen to this. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's first mandate to us. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus. That's a command. That's what he taught. He taught them that from the very beginning. Amen? Now, what's happened a lot in churches, and just follow me on this here, because this is going to be important. What's happened a lot in churches is that they're so busy trying to gain members is that they don't preach repentance at all. They just say, if you want to receive Jesus, come up here and we'll pray with you. And you know, you can accept Jesus and you'll be born again and you'll go to heaven. They do not typically teach repentance. We don't hardly ever teach repentance. But repentance is part and parcel of us being obedient to God. Because that's what Paul said. These are the two things I made sure to get across. Repentance towards God. Notice how they're separate. Repentance towards God. It's not repentance towards Jesus. It's repentance towards God. Why? Because God was the one that was offended by our sin.
Wow.
He's the one that's got to deal with and judge our sin. So it's repentance towards God and then faith towards Jesus. Why faith towards Jesus? Because once you sit back and start looking at, you know, where you're at, really? I'm sorry, hold on a second. I got these tangled up. What was I saying?
Once we
deal with and recognize what we've basically been thinking and doing, and we start confronting that with God, we're going to need grace. Amen. Amen. We're going to need grace. Because grace comes through Jesus. Grace came through Jesus. And he's the one. And this is what Paul's saying. He says repentance towards God and then faith towards Jesus. Why? Because none of us are perfect. We're going to mess up. And thank God for the grace of God that's been given to us through Jesus Christ. But that word repentance, and I want to revisit this just so you guys know. Make sure you understand and know, and then we'll move on. The word repentance there is the word metanoia. Vines defines it as afterthought or change of mind, repentance. In the New Testament, the subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin. And this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. Have you ever noticed that whenever you sin, you're not turned toward God, are you?
No.
You're not thinking about God at all. You know, think about some of the fights you get in homes, man, or with people. You get in a fight with somebody, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about brutalizing somebody. That's all you're thinking about, right? Sin takes you away from God. It takes your attention away from God. Amen? And so all repentance really revolves around to say, you know what, God, I'm done with this. I'm done with this kind of lifestyle. I want to be truly your child. And so I'm turning from these things. I'm turning from these things in order for me to be able to fully walk with you as I ought to. Amen?
Amen.
And you know what? Guys, I've been with Christ over 50 years. I've been born again. I was born again at 16. I'm 69 now. So it's 53 years. 53 years I've been born again. And there are things I still have to repent of. I catch myself sometimes thinking things or doing something, and I'm like, that's wrong, Lord.
Yes.
I got to turn from that.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm done with that. Amen. You know, strife, unbelief, fear, worry, anxiety, you know. Being hard, unloving, right? Lack of compassion. You judge people. I don't judge people typically, but still, you know, you can tend to look at people and have a judgmental attitude and not realize you even have it. I catch myself on the small stuff, man. I mean, and most of what I deal with, you guys would think that's nothing. Oh yeah, but. To me, it's a lot, you know, because any little bit right now is disruptive.
And you're a pastor.
Yeah. I got to have a testimony. Amen. So, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. And the word toward just means to God or towards God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Thayer defines this, you know, there's different ways to define faith, and I'm just adding something in here from Thayer that he adds that I don't always put in. Relating to Christ, it's a strong and welcome conviction that belief that Jesus is the Messiah, through whom we obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. Amen? Jesus is the way. He's the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There, no man comes to the Father but through Him. Do you guys believe that? Then there's no such thing as multiple ways to heaven. There isn't. And there's Christians out there teaching that stuff. And that's a lie. And it's going to send people to hell, and somebody's going to be judged for that. Amen? If we're going to believe, we're going to believe. We're going to believe what the Bible says. We're going to believe what Jesus says. Faith in Christ is believing in what He says. He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm either going to believe it or I'm not. Amen? If I'm going to believe it and I love people, then I'm going to try and turn people to Jesus as much as possible.
Amen.
All right? I'm going to try and do that as much as possible. Praise God. But faith also in this, and I want to just add this because I don't know if I'll get into it really directly this week or next week or next time. But the whole thing of grace, I want to come back to that for a moment. Some of you are feeling condemned in your hearts and in your minds. You came in a little bit condemned. You came in feeling like you're not enough for God. You know, that you're not, you don't count, you don't mount up to being much, you don't measure up to anything that God wants you to be. You know, you need to throw that stuff out. You gotta understand it's all by grace. Amen. And even if you think you've failed in what you know God's called you to do or what you know you're supposed to be doing, just pick up the cross and start doing it, man. Just start getting it done. Start now. But understand, it's all by grace. We don't earn anything. We don't gain position with God based on, you know, keeping all His commandments or anything. Amen? We're just called to do these things. You know, you got to understand, your righteousness is built on your faith in Christ. That's where your righteousness lies. That doesn't mean that you're not required to be obedient, as the word already clearly says. Amen? Well, praise God, I'm going to stop here today and we'll pick up on this next time. Glory to Jesus.